Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's read here again the second letter of John. Here it says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we loose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." You know, brothers and sisters, again, we find here this morning in reading of the scriptures, we find doctrine being a very important thing. You know, as we deal with personalities and people on a continuous basis and trying to help, trying to teach and trying to preach, we find that doctrine is the thing that has to be a map, we might say, or a roadmap to life. You know, when we think of doctrine and indoctrinations and the doctrine that was preached, and it said that we go into other passages and other parts of the scriptures, and it says if they preach any other doctrine than what the Lord Jesus preached, let them be accursed. It even said here that if they come with any other doctrine. So we find that doctrine is very, very important. And here we find that within this doctrine that we preach, we find that if we're not abiding within this doctrine, that it's teaching us that we have not God. So we see that doctrine is so important to understand doctrine and to know doctrine and to walk in the proper doctrine, because according to the scriptures here, that if we do not, then we do not have God. We find some other scriptures in the Word there where it says that whatever we submit or commit this body to yield to, whatever we yield it to is what we are of. If we yield it to corruption, or we yield it to the works of the flesh or the things of the world, that is who we are servants of. If we submit it unto the Lord Jesus Christ and we give it to Him and to this doctrine, then we are servants thereof. You know, I think of a great man of God, and we think of Brother Paul. And we know that much of the readings in the New Testament we contribute over to his hands or his writing, which we know that all the Word is God-breathed. You know, some people say, well, you know, it says this in a red letter edition, or it says this here in red. You know, that was the words of the Lord Jesus. They put more clout, I might say, into the writings that are in red. But according to the scriptures, it's all God-breathed and inspired of God. And I don't see that we could take one part of it and make one part greater than another part. I believe that we take it all line upon line and precept upon precept. And I believe that we take this Word, and this Word is given to us for life and life more abundantly. This Word is given to us that we have, that we're without excuse. This Word is given to us that we can have guidelines to go by. And it doesn't have anything to do with with me as a minister, except that I find my life within this word, and I find that the only life that I have within this word. But when we preach this word and indoctrinate within this word, it's the word that sets course. It's the word that establishes. It's the word that has the power. You see, we could live a righteous life to the best of our abilities. We could live a separated life, a segregated life. We could put the things of the world away. But still, that is a manifestation of the word and the power of God dwelling within us to have the power to overcome or to walk in obedience to the word. But still, it is the word, brothers and sisters, that brings the power. It is the word, because the things cannot be done without the presence of the word. Man is not capable, brothers and sisters, of living a life, even according to the Old Testament, living a life unto the law, even though the Jews sought to do so. And they strive to do so. Even when we look at Brother Paul, he said, I said under Gamaliel, he said, I said under him, I taught, you know, I took and was guilty. He didn't use the term guilty, which we know he was, but he said, you know, I stood there even when they stoned Stephen. I persecuted the church or these people that walked after this sect of Christ. I persecuted them. I went against them, women and children. I put into jail. I've done all of these things. And there's two sides to that testimony of what he was saying, but he done everything he knew to do to line up with what we would say of the doctrines of the Old Testament. We might use that term doctrine even there. But he done everything he knew to line up with that. But then yet, this way, this move of God, when God himself was among the people, Stephen, being a man full of the Holy Ghost, came and spoke with such a strength. They said that his face shined, and he's come with even such a strength. And when he would preach the word, being full of the Spirit of God, here's a man that come against him. We know that this man was well studied and well versed, he said, in all of the ways of the Jews. You see, but he walked. What I'm saying here is that this man walked to the best of his ability what he considered to be doctrine, and to what he considered to be the Word of God and the life. And he walked according to that, but then he found himself persecuting the Lord Jesus himself. Because that's what the Lord Jesus said when he came. It said that the people that walked there with Paul did not hear the voice that spoke, but they saw the brightness of this light. And it was so bright that it even blinded Paul, that he couldn't see, that they had to lead him on into Damascus. But as this bright light came to him, and he heard this voice, he says, why dost thou persecutest me? And he found that something that he thought that he was giving his life to, brothers and sisters, something that he felt that he was giving everything to, he turned and was kicking against that, so to speak, and fighting against that, and was an adversary to what he thought he was giving his life to. Even as they took him on down through the trails, and they took him before different leaders, he appealed to even go all the way to Caesar. Caesarea is one of the places that they took him to before they took him on into Rome. And all that is with his appealing and with him speaking there, that he came and spoke with very strong words, very elegant words, and even to the point that some of them said, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to convert me? One of these men said to him, and that he was before. But there was a sect of people that even took and pledged, Jews now, pledged, 40 of them, pledged that they would never eat or they would never drink until they put him to death and killed Brother Paul. They said that they wouldn't drink or eat, and this pledge that they had made to do that, to kill this man and to put him to death. And then he got word to his nephew, and his nephew went before whichever leader that was there that was holding him there, and they snuck him out in the evening or late in the night. They snuck him out and took 200 centurion soldiers and snuck Paul out and took him. That's when they took him to Caesarea. But they took him out because they made this plan to kill them. But then many of the Jews came from Jerusalem all the way down to Caesarea. So quite a journey. We drove that journey there within a bus there, and I know that even in this day and time, how long it took us in a bus. So I know that these men that were set to put Paul to death, and not just the 40, but I'm talking about many, but they would come down there and they were appealing against and wanting to put him to death until he went all the way. And it said that one of the leaders there was siding up with the Jews, and they were going to turn Paul and send him back to Jerusalem and let him be judged, and they knew that he would be put to death if he went back to Jerusalem. And he told him, he said, I'm being a Roman citizen. And he said, is it right that you could take me and turn me back over to the Jews to be judged? I should be judged by you here within this court. And so what they did is then he appealed to Caesar and they sent him on to Rome. But if you remember, the Lord appeared to him when he was in prison and he was being beaten and different things. And he appeared to him and he said, not to worry. He said, you'll go all the way for this cause, all the way to Rome. So he knew that when the Lord spoke to him of such a thing, there had to be a faith and a confidence within his heart. But we're still speaking about doctrine. And the reason I'm saying these things and laying these things down about the Lord Jesus and about Brother Paul of standing with this and seeing the persecutions and the tribulations and the things that he went through for standing with this word. But what I'm speaking of is where he was at before his experience on the street called Straight. Before he was on that way to Damascus, he was devout against the Christian people. He had given all of his efforts and all of his time and ever thought that he was so right. Don't you know that a man that would be putting people to death, men and women, or putting them into jails and giving his life to pursue after them, to stop them, and to come against them, don't you know that that would have been a man that was forever so convinced? This was a man that studied the scriptures and studied the word of God, made himself available and was in the temple on a daily basis and doing all of the ritualistics to the religious practices of that day and hour. I mean, he even made a statement that he was more devout probably than any of them. He went to even that kind of a boastful statement in the way he studied and the things that he'd done and in the persecutions of the Christian people. Yet a man with so much confidence within himself, within his teachings, within his doctrines, we could say. And so much in that, then he found that when he got his eyes opened up, that he was an absolute enemy and an adversary against God himself and coming against everything he stood for. And what I started to say a minute ago is he was before these people and they were all coming against him, but then he perceived that there was a split among them between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So then he said, now wait a minute. He goes, I'm standing for this resurrection and the resurrections that our fathers spoke about. And he started bringing, and then all of a sudden he divided through the wisdom of God. He divided the congregation there and put them at one another. And they said that they got so upset that they thought that they were even going to pull Paul in two as they were fighting to take this brother. But what I'm saying is, again, is that he used much wisdom by the Spirit of God and how he got himself out of some of these complications and problems and to getting himself all the way to Rome. But there again, we're speaking of a man before he had his eyes open, before the shucks came off of his eyes, before he had this visitation, we might say, from God himself there on the street called Straight, a man that was so contrary to this, 100%, and was assured to the fact that he was so positive, but then he was going, but there was an experience that took place when he got his eyes opened up, when he was enlightened by the Spirit of God, when God had spoke to him. He had this experience and all of a sudden it changed his whole course and his whole life. So as we look and we see the Jews in this day and hour, we find Paul being representative of them as coming and persecuting against what is right and an indoctrination. And you know, I say this so oftentimes, brothers and sisters, that it is no different today, in this day and hour. It is no different, absolutely no difference whatsoever, except that the difference is this, is that the indoctrinations are going forth by radio, going forth by television, they're going forth by evangelists, and they can travel much faster, they can get on airplanes, they can go around, and this word goes through faster. And it gets out, and these different teachings and different doctrines and all of these things get out there quicker and faster than what it would have been in that time and in that day and hour. But we have people that are just like Brother Paul in this day and hour that are so confident that when you come and try to speak to them doctrine and you try to talk with them doctrine, that they will absolutely buck up and rebel against you. And this, see, it has to be a spirit, brothers and sisters. It has to be a spirit, because if the Holy Ghost is there, if the Spirit of God is there, they have a hunger for the truth. Attributes of the Spirit of God, it says that a wise man will hear the end of the matter. Now, if somebody comes up to me and said that there's another way or another door to heaven or another way other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't really have to hear the end of the matter. I heard enough of the matter to make a godly judgment. So it's not that we have to sit and listen through the end of muck and mire, brothers and sisters. We have the spirit of discernment. And we could listen and we could discern what, and many times before a man even opens his mouth, by the discernment of spirit, you can understand where they're at and where they're going long before they even speak. And sometimes you could find them going down a trail in their little indoctrinations or whatever they're doing, and you could find and know where they're going before they get there. Because by the Spirit of God and the grace of God. But there again, when we think and we see and we have it recorded and we could witness the life of Paul and the way that he was before this eye-opening experience, the way he was and the way he stood with such a confidence, such a great, great confidence of that he was a man of great study, of great understanding, and that if anybody knew the way to worship and to serve God, to have life in the Scriptures and in the Word, he felt that he was that way. But then all of a sudden he got his eyes opened. The shucks came off of his eyes. When they sent him there to Damascus, he said when he got there that he would find the answers of what he was supposed to do when he went there. And sure enough, he did. When he got there, the man prayed with him and told him. He said that he would receive his sight back, and he did that very day. And he got his sight. We know that he was baptized in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find a man then that was as strong in going with the Scriptures for the Lord Jesus Christ as he was on the other side. A great man. So we saw the things. And this is what I could say in this. A lot of times you'll see a man that is bound and steadfast even in false doctrine. And he is bound, and at least he's holding for something. He's standing for something. He's just not moved around and he's standing for something. You could take a man like that and convert him and get his eyes open, just as Paul did, and you'll have a man that is devout. And you'll have a man that's straight. But if they're wishy-washy and jumping churches and doctrines and different things all the time, you'll find that those people are very, very unstable. So as we follow the life of Paul, we see here the things and the changes, the events and things that took place within his life, the eye-opening experiences. But we look back again to the confidence that he had within what we would say the Word of God. And we compare it to this day and hour we find people in denominational walks. And we could say that in denominational barriers or denominational walks, there are doctrines. And they have a Baptist doctrine. Another one might have a Lutheran doctrine. Another one might have a Methodist doctrine. And even though we know there is only one doctrine, there's only one word. It's like I spoke with a man the other day. I said, well, brother, I said, I will say this. I said that there's only one interpretation of the word. People leave the word of God for, well, you interpret it your way. You interpret it your way. I'll interpret it my way. And, you know, hey, everything's fine and everything's great. Well, I will say this in defense of that. That there is a grace of God. And God is a merciful God. And even though that you might interpret the Scriptures, maybe what I would say is error, as we come to greater understanding that being a child of God or a baby in God, He will allow those things, but He will most definitely, for sure, without a shadow, without a doubt, will lead you into the truth. And you will find as you go down the trail that you will turn away from the errors and you will turn away from the things that are contrary to what is written within the Word of God. You see, if, again as we read, whosoever transgresseth also abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So if we're not in the doctrine, this is why I find it so important to preach doctrine, is he says if you are not in the doctrine, you hath not God. And we know that if you hath not God, you have not the Holy Ghost. And if you hath not the Holy Ghost, then you are none of His. And without His Spirit, the Bible says, you're none of His. So if you are none of His, that means that there's no eternal life in the perspective of dwelling within Christ and having this life. So then again, as we look into the religious realms of this day and hour, the places that are indoctrinating, we might say, these places of indoctrination, to take and discipline people into what they say is the Word and into what's right, we find much error. And we find many different sorts of indoctrinations in this day and hour. It doesn't matter. You could say, well, I'm Baptist, but I could take you into the Baptist circle and I could say, well, this particular sect of Baptists, you know, believe in healing and this one doesn't. This particular sect of Baptists believes in once saved, always saved, and this one over here believes that you could backslide. So we're finding that there's a controversy in doctrines within what we would even say denominations. We get into the Pentecostal realms. Some say that you have to speak in tongues to have salvation. Some say that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and they preach salvation and the infilling of the Holy Ghost as two separate works. They say that you can be saved and not have His Spirit, and then you must press in and then get His Spirit, you speak in tongues. That's a very common teaching within the church, but that is contrary to what is written within the Word. It said right there in Acts 19, He said that they went there and they received the Holy Ghost. It said they did speak in other tongues and prophesy. You see, so we could say that prophecy would be, if we're going to go into a lot of their teachings on the way they teach on tongues, though, then I would have to say that prophecy would also be the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You see, if they prophesy. And then I could also say that if you would stumble around as a drunk man, then I would say that that's evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, because all of these things were there. So, you see, there's so many different doctrines, brothers and sisters, that are being preached. You know, and it's like I say, you know, people say, well, how do you know that you're in the proper doctrine? Are you as confident as the Baptist brother, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Pentecostal, and they're as confident as you are that they're in the right doctrine? And I would say this, that I've been involved with many different denominational walks, brothers and sisters. I've been involved with them and preached in their churches many years ago and different things. And yes, every one of them taught that this is what's right. The full gospel people said, we got the full gospel. This is what's right. This is what we preach, and this is it. The Trinitarian people said that the oneness people are in error and the oneness are wrong. The oneness people are saying the Trinities are wrong and this and that. And you might say, well, Brother Rob, maybe you speak of a great man that wrote all this Bible. Maybe you could be in deception just as he was. Maybe you're following after the wrong thing, the wrong kind of teachings or this and that. But you see, brothers and sisters, we have a confidence. And they'll say the same thing. Say, well, we've had the infilling of God's Spirit. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you something, and I've said this from the sacred desk before. It's real easy to tell when a man's got the Holy Ghost and when he's right and walking in the Word. He's obedient to the Scriptures. He's obedient to the Word, and he's not going to buck up against the Word of God. A man that's full of the Spirit of God that goes contrary to the Word of God will drop his head and say, God, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I failed you. I failed your Word, God, and he seeks after God with repentance. But when a man is always justifying, brothers and sisters, his wrongs, and he's always justifying his errors, and he's trying to rewrite the Scriptures and the Word to fit his lifestyle, there's a man that has no understanding and is walking contrary to what is written and contrary to the Word of God. Now, when we start finding we're taking new Bibles and we're starting to rewrite the Bibles and starting to change things and saying that God's different today than he was back then when he says not to remove the old landmarks, and we start having to move things around and to justify things and change things around to fit our conduct and our lifestyle in this day and hour, it's error. I challenge you, show me a church that you know of, a denominational teaching, a denominational walk that hasn't made changes in your generation if you're 30 to 40 years old. Show me one that you see that is still preaching the same thing that they were preaching 30 to 40 years ago. You might be able to show me one, but I've yet, brothers and sisters, been able to find in our mainline denominational teachings. I see such a vast change in this day and hour because of the Laodicean Day Church. You see, what we have to contribute these things to is spirits. What I'm speaking about this morning, what Brother Paul dealt with was a spirit. It's a religious spirit. What Jesus dealt with when he was here and alive, and the people that came against him and persecuted him, was a religious spirit. It was ones that felt like they had the authority and the power, and they used the Scriptures. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit bring life. And they would take what is written here and would use it against them. And it's the same spirit, brothers and sisters, if it's the same spirit that resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and the Bible says will dwell in your mortal bodies, and it will change you in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye. It's this one and the same spirit. So when we go over to the negative side or the abased side or the son of perdition side, and if we go over there and we look at there, would we say that it's not one in the same spirit? I remember Pete and myself talking a few months back, and he was trying to put a number with it. And we know that there's thousands of them in the earth. There are numerous as the sand of the sea of these different spirits that have been cast out and coming into the earth, and there's numerous of them. But he was speaking in a way of like, he was saying, you know, there must be like maybe six or seven different spirits, and was trying to put like an identity to it. You see, this is a man that tries to think spiritually and try to identify. And you see, brothers and sisters, you may deal with a spirit of anger or a spirit of lust or a spirit of immorality of some sort or whatever. But you see, it's a spirit, and it's one and the same spirit that somebody else had dealt with. It's one and the same thing, and once you recognize the spirit of it, then you can depart from the personalities and recognize the spirit. The Bible said, try the spirit and see if it be of God. And you see, you would know it by the spirit. So when you're dealing with a man, it doesn't matter what denominational name he has over his church or over his head or over his thing or what sect of people he says he's from or whatever, you are going to identify it by the spirit. You see, and if it's the same spirit that Brother Paul had here, or if it's the same spirit that the religious people had that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to know it by the spirit. And then you're going to rend the veil, brothers and sisters, between the personality and the spirit. And you're not going to say, I've got a vendetta or I've got this vindictiveness towards the Baptists or the Methodists or the Pentecostals or whatever. And it's not a personal thing. It's the spirit. And if the thing is many times, it's like I said the other night when we speak of doctrines, and we speak of things, you know, when you're out fellowshipping people and you want to talk about the Lord, you say, well, where do you fellowship at? Well, I'm a Baptist. So you pretty much got them sized up. Well, I'm a Pentecostal. I've got them sized up. Or I'm a holiness or whatever. You pretty much size them up because you know that they wouldn't be there unless they saw eye to eye. They wouldn't be within that indoctrination. So pretty much instead of having to question them on where they stand or where they believe, you could pretty much identify them with what name they use. If they said, I'm a Mormon, you could pretty much know where they're at. If I'm a Jehovah's Witness, you know where they're at. If I'm Muslim, you know where I'm at. Whatever. See, there's a way of identifying. And again, the scriptures say that these ones wanted to be identified as Christians. When we start rending this veil and we start bringing this thing down, our battle's not against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against denominational works. Our battle's not against these things. Our battle's against those spirits. And the thing is these spirits will find a place to abode. And when there's a group of people that come together in one mind and one accord, even if it's in error, that's where that spirit is going to dwell at. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee. So we got to draw nigh unto God and have resistance of the devil. Now, if a group of people come together, and even though they're not resisting that spirit of error, there's no resistance there because they think it's right. You see, they see it as a religious spirit. They see it as a strength to bind them together. You see, there's strength in unity, even when the unity's in error. You see, if a group of people will get together and say, well, look, we're right. Don't you know that it wasn't just Ananias that came against Brother Paul? It was the whole group of them. He was just one of the headships of it. You see, but there was a strength of them. And when there's a number and there's a strength, it would in a unity, there is a power in it. Power of evil and wickedness will come together just the same way. Even though the Bible says one could set 1,000 or two could set 10,000 aflight. They could depart. So, you know, we know that greater is Christ that's within us. So it doesn't matter if the whole religious realms come against us. We're going to stand, brothers and sisters, with what the word is. Make a question. Well, how do you know? How do you know that what you're teaching is right? How do you know that maybe we haven't given place to this spirit that you're talking about and that you feel that we're right and that we're right and they're all wrong? I believe that, and I don't have a problem with speaking like that, because again, the multitudes are going into corruption and into a division. The multitudes, the mass numbers of people are falling away. The mass numbers. So we have a way to judge this. There's a way to judge this. Number one, if we want to use it in a denominational judgment, number one, we're going to have to stay with the Word of God. And if I could show you, you know, now let's talk about, again, Paul here, when they brought him before his accusers, after he got his eyes opened, after he was preaching the word of God, after being full of the Spirit of God, he got his eyes open. He stood before him. He said, y'all, you know, are coming against me. You're all doing this, but show me somewhere where I have transgressed against the laws that are written of your forefathers. In other words, he went to their doctrine, didn't go to New Testament doctrine. He went over to the law. He said, you show me where I have come against the law or where I violated the law, and if I deserve to be put to death, he said, I stand here and I'm ready. I'm ready for you to put me to death if you could show me where I have went against the law and the doctrines of our forefathers and those saints. But they said, you have nothing. And he said, if you're going to find me guilty of anything, he said, you're going to find me guilty in believing in the resurrection which my forefathers preached. And he said, that's the only thing that you could hold charge to me for, is that I'm preaching the resurrection. So he stood there before them with a boldness and with an assurance because he couldn't find. So again, as we make indictments and as we also make pleas, and we say, come, show me where we've come across the Word of God. But I could take you into the denominational works in America, and I could get into this Word and into the Scriptures, and I could open it up and say, well, here you violated the Word of God in your indoctrinations and your teachings. And this is what I try to do from the sacred desk here at Christian Temple. I'm not trying to build you into a confidence as me as a pastor. I'm not trying to stand before you and say, bless God, I've got my eyes open to such a great things and way, and everybody else is blind. I'm called to defend the Word of God. I got to struggle just like you struggle to stay in line with the Word and obedient to this written Word of God. And that's what I'm called to defend, is the Word. And if it's you, your families, or whoever it is that goes contrary to this Word, I'm still called to defend this thing and to uphold this Word. If it causes me separation from you, from my own families, or from whoever, I'm called in defense of this Word of God. So then again, as we think, well, how can we be sure? Will we stay within the writings and within the realms and what is written? You see, and if you could come to me and show me where I have deviated in the teachings or the indoctrinations here at Christian Temple from what is written. You see, and this again is a line upon line and precept upon precept. We've exposed many false teachings within the denominational works right here within this church. But why is it this way in this day and hour? Why, brothers and sisters, is it that there's so much error out here within the religious realms? Why is there so much error? Why is there so much of an overconfidence? Because it's the same spirit, brothers and sisters, that we found in Paul. You have to know, as he stood before the people and was persecuting against the church, that he had such a confidence within himself of what he was doing and thought he was doing God's service. And the Bible said in this end time, said that they'll put you to death and they'll do it in the name of the Lord and think that they're doing a service for God. And as I made a statement the other day, and why the Lord suffered me to make the statement, I said, if you took me before the people of America and stood me on a judgment seat and took my brother, a hell's angel, in prison, no telling what ungodly things he's done. I couldn't tell you. I don't fellowship him and know what his lifestyles and all the things that he's done. One of the newspaper reports in the Los Angeles Times had an article on him, and they said that one of the badges that he wore as a hell's angel means that he took a life. My wife or somebody wrote him a letter and asked him about that, and he said, oh, there's nothing to that. He said it had something to do with whatever. So, I don't know. You get controversial reports. But I said, if you would put us both on a judgment seat before the people of America, and I had an opportunity to plead my case to the American people and say what I stood for and the way I stand and why I stand and what I preach and what I teach, and he got up there and held up his indoctrinations of worldly order and human rights and gun laws and legalizing dope and all the things that they do, and it had to come to a conclusion to put one of us to death. I guarantee, I said this from the sacred desk, that the people of America would take and they would look at me in a such a way as a troublemaker. See, the Lord Jesus was the same way. The Lord Jesus was taken before the people and he was accused. He was accused as a troublemaker. Hey, this guy comes into our land and we've got this little teaching here, man. You know, we've got this teaching and we get together and we worship in our synagogues every Sunday. You know, and we do this and we do that and we hold up this law and we take and kill the fatted calf every year. We do all the ritualistics and hold up all of these things. And this man here comes in as a troublemaker. That's what they numbered the Lord Jesus as. This is what they numbered Brother Paul as. Brothers and sisters, what we have to do is, again, we're in defense of the Word. We're not in defense of Christian Temple. We're not in defense of Little Bethlehem or Love's Temple. We're not in defense of Brother Branham or Brother Pike. We're in defense of this Word. of the Word of God. Now, we'll be defending those things that are above when they're lined up with this Word. If Brother Branham was preaching the Word, or Brother Pryke preaching the Word, or whoever's preaching the Word, yes, we will be in defense in what they're preaching, but it's not them as a personality that we're defending. It's the Word of God that we're defending. And it's the Word. The Word has got the answers to all things. It's the Word that has life. And without this Word, we have no life. It has to stay within the guidelines of the Word. But what we have to do, discern spirits. And again, if I would just go back one page from where we was at, I quote the scripture very often, and it said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world." Now listen, if you go and read the scriptures, people get offended with me. They think that I've got this big ministry just to go down and smash the other churches and to find fault with everybody. But you know what? All you got to do is open your eyes and start reading the scriptures here. You take it from the beginning of the New Testament all the way to the end of this thing, and you're finding that they're dealing with false prophets. They're dealing with antichrist spirits on a continuous basis. People preaching wrong indoctrinations. There's so much reproof and rebuke of those things. And why is it there? Because it's the spirit of the antichrist that has moved in to defile, to deceive, and to bring in false doctrine amongst the people. And where's it going to happen at? It's going to happen in the church. It has to happen within the church, because the church is his enemy. The church is his adversary. When we think of the devil as our adversary, but the church is his. We the believers, we the Christians, we are the ones who are full of the Spirit of God, are the enemy of Satan. And if we would be removed, because we are the light of the world, if we would be removed, then he could go about his gross darkness throughout all of the land. You see, and you think, well, if the church is removed, or the Spirit of God is removed, which the Spirit of God will not always strive with man, and when the Spirit is removed, you say, is that going to be the end of churches? No, the churches will flourish like you never seen before. The churches will be, because there's no resistance there. You see, if Jesus was a troublemaker to the religious people of that time, and people in this day and hour that are full of the Holy Ghost are the ones that trouble the people in their indoctrinations. You see, if we weren't crying out against the hirelings, and we weren't crying out against the activities of the church world today, they wouldn't have no buffeter, so to speak, or no adversary themselves that would be holding them back from doing whatever they wanted to do. And there's not much of it anymore. The churches are pretty much operating and doing exactly what they want to do. And they just become big business and big institutions. It's a sad deal, and it's a sad day and hour. And people are so innocent in it. Think that they're so innocent in it. I mean, they are so given to it. It's like I made a statement the other day speaking about worship and music. You see, the inspiration of music is not to the flesh, brothers and sisters. It's to the Spirit. We serve God in the Spirit. We love God and we worship Him in spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Everything we do is in the Spirit. And when we worship God in music, it should be in the Spirit. And when it moves in the flesh and it motivates the fleshly part of man, then it's not doing the work that it should do. Now, I will say this, that when it's like when you go into and look in the Old Testament, as David was there before the Lord, it said that he danced in the Spirit. It didn't say he danced in the flesh, but he danced in the Spirit. You see, there is a difference. I've watched men full of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God hit them and they danced in the Spirit. It isn't something that provokes fleshly lust within life when you see a person in the Spirit dancing. But see, in the churches and stuff now, they've got this dancing, and they got this dancing, and it provokes lust in the flesh. It provokes a lust within the members of the flesh because of the way they move. And the movements that they do. And it's become perversion, and it's come perverse in the things of God and the eyes of God. But you see, it's not the personality. You see, we might know people that are caught this. I was speaking with a man the other day, sharing some things of the Lord and talking with him about God. And he was an elderly man. He's probably in his 70s. And he was talking to me about his grandson is in this rock and roll Christian group, traveling all over the country. He was talking to me like this. He goes, "I would like to say it's good. Here's my grandson, you know, and he's involved in Christian music and traveling the country and playing in churches and doing this." He goes, "I would like to testify and say that it's good." But he said, "I can't see it. I don't see it," he said. He goes, "I can't." And I said, "Well, you're right. So I had to use wisdom in what I could say, because I didn't want him to think that I was going to bash his grandson over the head. But I said, it isn't right. And I said, this may be a stepping stone for your grandson, and he's out there, and maybe as he'll go through some of those things, and by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God and by prayer, he'll come out of those things. And he'll come out of that. Many people would dispute with me and say, well, Brother Rob, this is how we win the world. Show me in the Scriptures that we win the world that way. And show me, if it is winning the world, then why isn't the whole of America converted around, if this is how we're going to win America, by numbering ourselves to be like the world? If we're going to number ourselves and we're going to sing like the world and dress like the world and act like the world and do the things of the world, then why isn't America saved? They think they're saved. When I say the report the other day said 170 million Americans are Christians. But I'd like to see it. I wish I could think that there was a tenth of that. I wished I really could say that. What would that be, 170,000? Wouldn't that be nice to think that there was that many Christians in America today? 170,000? Some would say, well, I believe there's more than that. Well, I hope you're right. I sure don't. You know, the Bible says this, that it's not God's will for any to perish. It's surely not my will. Boy, would Brother Rob ever like to think that he was wrong and see the people, man, all make it, and all these people come in and worship the Lord forever through all of eternity? Boy, that would be so beautiful and so awesome. It's not that I'm some doomsday prophet and, you know, just saying, hey, you know, I want to see all these people go to hell. That's not my feelings and thoughts at all. I have the same concern that the Lord Jesus has for the lost and try to get the word and preach the word. But when they deny the word, they reject the word, they buck up against the word, then what can we say? And what can we do? So then I find myself in a warfare. I find myself in a travail. You know, what do we do to reach people? Do we compromise our convictions? Do we compromise our feelings? Do we compromise indoctrination? If we do, then we're just like the rest of them. This is what's happening in this day and hour. There's a big hour of compromise and to turn away from the things that offend people and turn people away and make everything okay. It's like I said back, this was back in the late 80s, a Lutheran minister. I painted his home there for him and we were talking about the Lord and different things. And he himself, he told me, this was in the late 80s, he said that God made some of the Sodomites the way they are. And if he made them that way and he loves them, then they can have salvation. But you see, I'm not going to sit here and say that I'm coming against the Lutheran teachings in the church, but this man had no understanding to think that way. God did have his way in the good and evil, and God did create the good and evil. So yes, I am going to say that God did make them in a certain way through the foreknowledge of God. He's made some brute beast made to be taken and burned. So yes, we would have to get right down if we're going to split hairs. I guess we can say that. But God did not create perversion in the perspective, except to have his way in it, but he did not create perversion and is going to accept perversion in, brothers and sisters, into the eternal heavenlies, or in that way all perversion will have its place in the lake of fire. So again, is my ministry endeavors to come against the church world? Is that what my calling is? Is that what it's all about? You say, well, it seems like we hear about it a lot from the sacred desk. Well, let me tell you again, I'm called in defense of the Word of God. And if I don't preach doctrine, if I don't preach what is written within this Word and the guidelines of this Word, and go into teachings, brothers and sisters, of showing and exposing the way spirits manifest, the way spirits move, the way spirits are, then the thing is we might, and could possibly, even though it's impossible to deceive God's elect, but if we're not in the proper indoctrination, the Bible says my people perish from a lack of knowledge. So number one, I'm going to have to come with proper knowledge. And the only knowledge is we think of a gift of knowledge there within in the New Testament when we think of wisdom and knowledge. And we got to say, well, what is this knowledge that people don't have that would perish? Well, number one, it's the Spirit of God. If without His Spirit, you will perish. So how do we receive this knowledge? His knowledge is laid within the guidelines of this Word. And there is no knowledge outside of what is written within the Scriptures. There's no revelation, brothers and sisters. It's not laid out within the Scriptures. We think of the mysteries of God. We think of the revelation that Brother Pike preached, this and that. But it always coincided with what was written. I never heard Brother Pike bring a revelation out of this out at any time, anywhere, that would be contrary to what is written. that we'd have to come to some special understanding to understand it. Now, there's others that think they have revelation that are going contrary to what is written in the Word and thinking that they've got this new end time and this new great day revelation, but it's contrary to what is written here. I'm telling you, no revelation is going to go contrary to what's here. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to eternal life except by Him. There's no other way, brothers and sisters. There's no other revelation. There's no other way of entering in. It isn't by the way you were born or who your father, who your mother is, who whatever. It isn't come that way. It is come by the Spirit, that you receiving His Spirit, because without His Spirit you are none of His. And if you are of Him, then you have His Spirit. And if you have His Spirit, then you have a hunger for the Word and a hunger for the truth. And you will be drawn to the truth. And when you hear the truth will set you free. Now, a person with God's Spirit can be in false doctrine. But he has a hunger for the truth. And he'll hear the things being indoctrinated while he's in false doctrine. He'll hear those things, but there's something there that's holding him back, that's protecting him. Because that seed remaineth within us. You see, and it's protecting him. I don't know anybody that's in the right indoctrination that was not, say, maybe born under the indoctrination, but that was outside, that had come to this, that wasn't at one time or another in error, in indoctrination. And they were in error. But again, I've said many times what Brother Branham made a statement. He said, I would rather have a man with the right spirit and the wrong indoctrination, as in the right indoctrination and the wrong spirit. You see, if they don't have the Spirit, it doesn't matter what the indoctrination is. You could sit under the indoctrination. You could sit under the revelation. You could hear the mysteries of God going forth, but not have His Spirit. It does profit you nothing. And I'm not opening up a big loophole here in this dispensational era of grace, saying that, you know, because they have the Spirit of God, that they could be out there in false doctrine. The thing is if they're in false doctrine, the Bible says that if they have His Spirit, He will lead them to the truth. And this is what alarms me, is when I come across people and I bring the truth of the Word and speak the truth of the Word and they reject it and deny it. That's when it becomes dangerous. You see, sin's not imputed unless there's a knowledge of sin. And the thing is when you come to them with indoctrination, and you know, and I know we got to make allowances for people that are babies in the perspective. They go out there and they're all puffed up in their fleshly mind, and bless God, I'm in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, and I'm a God, this and that, and I'm going to go over here, I'm going to beat my family over the head, and I'm going to beat everybody over the head, thus, us, and us, and they're going to go that, and then we're going to sit and say, well, your family's lost on their way to hell. I don't go there. We have to take and find the guidance and the leadership of the Spirit of God. And if we're dealing with families or whatever, when we get seasoned in this Word and we understand this indoctrination and we understand these things, we should, even though a prophet's without honor in his own land, and it's going to be very difficult for you to be received, but the Bible says that all things are possible through Christ. Brother Pike said, I became my own father's Savior. Is God a respecter of person? Even though it's very difficult, brothers and sisters, for you to lead your own families or to bring them in, you need to trust and to pray. But when you get established in indoctrination and have these things within your heart, and you know that your family members are in error, and we all have them, we know that, and then that means that there's somewhere we're going to have to let the Spirit of God deal with us and lead us into dealing with them and speaking with them, but do it with grace. And do it seasoned in the perspective of the Word. The Bible commands us not to get into these controversies and all these kind of foolishness and dotting about questions and things like that. It just causes strifes and all those things. That's not what I'm saying to do. But a man, he should be able to maybe look for opportunity to speak and to say something in a positive way. And when you find that the bread goes out on the waters and doesn't return to you, then go on. Then you can't do nothing. There ain't a thing that you can do about it. But if you speak and you find a little bit of a fellowship there, and sometimes it takes months, sometimes it takes years, but that's what you need to do. You need to be able to do that. You need to be able to talk with them without getting into arguments, without getting into fights and raising the voices and all those things. You know, there's a time, I know the Bible says raise up your voice like a trumpet. You know, and I know that there's times for those things, but I'm telling you, as a rule, at that time when things get heated and the controversies come and the yelling stuff, you ain't getting anywhere. What you got then is two spirits banging heads. And they're just going to buck up against one another and ain't going to do nothing. You see, but when you have the spirit of charity and love within your heart, You're not going to get animosity and angry towards them in the perspective. You're going to feel for them, and your heart's going to go out and say, God, I wished I could say something. God, help me to be able to say something in a way that they could perceive or that they could hear or that they could receive. That's what should be within your heart and the desire within your heart that you can do and be a soul winner and that you could help and lead. Don't look at the church world, brothers and sisters, or the religious realms out here. Don't look at them with some kind of self-righteousness. Bless God, I'm thankful that I'm in the right indoctrination. And bless God, look at these bunch of heathens and a bunch of these ridiculous people. There's children of God out there in that. Look for the opportunity, brothers and sisters, to be an example and to be a light. I'm not telling you to go apostle light, but I'm telling you to be a light and to be an example. And when they have God's Spirit, they'll draw and they'll come out. This message is totally different than the church world message. It's totally different than what the church world is preaching. And it's very difficult for people to come to this. So use as much wisdom as you can when you're trying to reach them and speak to them. Don't beat them over the head with the way they dress and the things that they do. Show the love of God to them and speak to them. Joe Yates came to me the other day and his wife, and he said, well, he goes, I've got my wife some more dresses. We're trying to get rid of all of her pants. You see, how many times have you seen me beat them over the head on holiness and indoctrination? It's not in my heart. It's in my heart. I'm not going to compromise. My sister's been paralyzed when she's come with things to my wife. Said, well, she wants to come to church in pants. Well, I'm not going there. You know, I'm sorry that there's an infirmity in her flesh or that there's a paralyzation or whatever, but I'm not going to go there. You say, Brother Rob, would you rather have her stay at home or come to church in her pants? I'd rather have her stay at home. In the name of the Lord, I'd rather her stay at home. Would you rather her stay at home and go slap into hell? I would rather her stay at home and go slap into hell as come and defile the church and the brotherhood by coming in her pants on a continuous basis to be an open mockery to what I preach, because that's all it would be is a spirit. You know, they can do everything else. They could do everything else that they want to do, but they want to come against the indoctrination and the word. It's a spirit. See, I'm not speaking against my sister. I'm speaking against an antichrist spirit that she gives place to. And it's not just her. We have others that give place to the same spirit. I have to watch it. It comes to my house on a daily basis, trying to harass my mind, trying to harass my thoughts, trying to change my way of thinking, and all those things. And there's none of us that are so beyond and above, brothers and sisters, that we're not going to deal with those kind of spirits and those kind of things. If you ain't dealing with it, that must mean you must not have God's Spirit, because He is contrary to God's Spirit, and He's going to be coming and continually. And as long as you got breath within them lungs, there's going to be that old contrary thing there, laying there, that's going to be against the things of God. So don't misunderstand me. I'm concerned for my sister's soul. I'm concerned for her salvation. And I'm doing everything that I can within my ability to indoctrinate, to teach her the Word of God, that she could line up with the Word. But I'm just telling you, that's the conviction that I have within my heart. Brother George, when they took him into the hospital, he said, look, don't be stripping me off. I may be sick, but he said, if something happens to me when you operate on me, and he said, if my heart stops or something, he said, don't let them be ripping my shirt and stuff off and putting them electric shockers on me and stuff. He said, you just let me go on to my reward. He said, I've stood for this all of my life. And he goes, why right down here at the end? Why right down here at the end should I let this, my convictions, and be defiled? And these things, the man had some strong, strong convictions. I mean strong convictions. But he said, just let me go. That was his convictions. And the thing is if we make an allowance for one over here because of some infirmity, or we make an allowance over here, or we make an allowance over there, then pretty soon we've got an infiltration of allowances. We'll be making allowances in music. We'll be making allowances in the way people dress. We'll be making allowances. And I say, look for our liberties, brothers and sisters, in the spirit of grace and in the word, and not look for our liberties within the flesh. You see, many times we as Christians, we want to say, well, you know, I love God. There's no doubt in my heart, no doubt in my mind that I love the Lord. You know, I would still like to have this over here and like to have this and have this over here. But you know, instead of looking for those things, look what you can give unto God. Look for what you can sacrifice to the Lord, because it's the sacrifices that are made that where our rewards are at. And where we find the rewards is in the sacrifices. But it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if we could find ourselves really coming to the revelation of that, and we find ourselves giving and giving and giving, the Bible said it'll be pressed down to us. It's going to be pressed down in such a way, brothers and sisters, that couldn't even contain the things that God has in store for us. I'm talking on this side and on the other side. But we have to start looking for the liberties, brothers and sisters, to give. It's like I said one time, a man said he was looking to get some kind of inheritance. If I had $1 million, you know, I'd give the church X amount of dollars. If I had $1 million, I'd give the church $500,000. And the preacher said, well, how much you got? He said, $20. He said, well, give half of that. I mean, if you're going to have $1 million, you're going to give half of $1 million, why not have 20 and give half of it? I mean, what's the difference? You know, and he said, well, why don't you give that? But see, people think, they always put stuff out beyond where they're at. Well, I would give if this. I'll use my sister for an example again. And this isn't here pleading for finances and money this morning. But I'll use her for an example. She had a few $100 coming from some sort of settlement when she got hurt or something on a job. Wasn't much. Some of you know how much it was because she tried to get you to cash it before the check come in or whatever. And, she said, she come to me and she says, well, you know, I've got to pay this and I got to pay that and I got to do this so I can't tithe. And I said, well, you don't need to tell me that. I said, I don't need it. And I said, but you know, you're the one that needs to give it. You're the one that has need of giving the tithe. It isn't because the preacher's in need. It surely ain't because God's in need. You know what I'm saying? God ain't in need of your finances. And I said, but you're in a need that you need to give it for you can honor God. I could use Dale's wife for an example. Come into a few bucks, man, and we watched God blow on her substance, man. You know, and I sure didn't have no intentions and still don't to come in here and preach on tithe. I'm just talking realities. Some of you here understand realities of giving and giving to God. And some of you, you know, are guilty of robbing God. The Bible said you rob him. But I watched it. The gal could have been obedience, even in her giving or in her tithing of that. There was so many places that God could have stepped in and intervened in her behalf, but seen this thing just blow away because of disobedience. If she would have went to the headship of her husband and asked him for some advice, he probably could have saved her $10,000 on the purchase of a truck using cash money by really looking and really dealing and really going. Probably could have saved $10,000. That was almost what the tithe was on $120,000. Right there, it could have been that much savings right there. And then the thing is, they probably could have taken their property and moved it out there and set their home up on a piece of property and been with, I would say, weeks. Safely, I could say weeks within a month, but it went into months. So then you have cost of motels and all those things. You see, I'm not sitting here evil surmising. It didn't bother me a bit. I'm just telling you, I watch things because God is diligent over His Word and He is going to prove Himself in His Word of God in a positive and a negative way. And you go contrary to God and contrary to God's Word, I watch your life. That's what my calling is. My calling is to judge things and to watch things and to see things. And if I can't see and watch and observe and judge things righteously, then how could I minister and how could I teach? Teach you to walk right or to be right or to do whatever. So, you know, there again, as a minister, you know, you think, well, you stay away from that when it comes to finances. You stay away from that because people think, Brother Pike did the same thing. He said, well, people think you're just pleading for finances and pleading for money or this and that. But it's not the fact of pleading for finance and pleading for money. It's a fact of teaching and indoctrinating you. If you want the principles and the blessings of God, there's certain things. If you want certain things active in your life, if you say, Brother Rob, I want more faith. And I say, well, you need to hear the Word then. You see, because that's what the Word said. Faith comes by hearing of the Word. And if you don't have faith, then I say, well, you're not hearing the Word. And see, there's people that hear what's being spoken in an audible way. But I'm talking about when you hear the Word and the Spirit is speaking the Word and you find that Spirit bringing life, then you will have faith. You see, and if it comes to substance in prosperity and finance, there's certain things that you've got to do before you get God's attention. And then yet I've said in times past, people with hidden sin within their life have said they have holes in their pockets. So the thing is they might be obedient in their giving, but then yet there's hidden sin in their life. So then they're not going to prosper. So line upon line, precept upon precept is what we've got to do. And we've got to understand and judge it by the mind of the Lord. But in my sister's case, look at the struggles. Look at the problems that they're in. They haven't come to the revelation of giving. When do we start giving? After we get on our feet? Do we start giving after we got the light bills paid? Do we start giving after we do this and that? No, what you do is you get those things taken care of by your giving. Because you get God's attention saying, you know what, God, I'm honoring you first and I'm seeking after you first. And then He will come and look and watch and try and do everything He can to meet your needs. This doesn't, just because you give doesn't open up for lasciviousness on your part. There's people that aren't stewards over the things of God. And they'll stay in trouble and stay in trouble and stay in trouble. And they may be very obedient in giving, but they're not stewards over the things of God and over their finances. They don't pray about their purchases and about things. I tell you, I've used Brother Randall as an example many, many times from the sacred desk, and there's many of you here that tithe. It's not just Brother Randall. I've got some people here that are very faithful in that. But what I'm saying is, I watch him, even on purchases. He's not hasty. Even when he purchased this last paver, man, he pondered and thought, he prayed and done many things. And I've watched him. Me and another brother was talking the other day. I don't remember exactly who it was, but I said, you know, this guy might be in need of something that costs $10,000, and he'll go to a garage sale to look at something and trip over whatever he needed for $200. But see, God watches after that because he tries to honor God. Andy and Stephanie are very faithful in that. They're always looking for a way to help the church or to do those things. But look at him. He's prospering. He's blessed and things. I shouldn't even start calling personalities because I'd have to call out so many of you and say that I've watched your life and watched those things. Some of us are hit and miss. And some of us are, when we're hit and miss, our finances are hit and miss. Sometimes we're doing okay and sometimes we ain't doing so okay. Brothers and sisters, again, it's God's going to have his way. God's going to make a way. It's not that God needs your finances, but you need obedience to him. And if you're not obedient in your finances, there's other things that you're not obedient in. And you can't be obedient in. Where a man's treasures are, that's where you're going to find his heart. And if your treasures and your hearts are out there in the things of the world, that's where you're going to be at. There's many, many things. There's a lot of things of giving more than just finances. There's giving of time. Sometimes we don't have time. We don't have time for God. We don't have time, you know, we got to do this and we got to do that. We shouldn't have our schedules so bound up that we have to deny God to keep our schedules. We should try to be as flexible as we can to be at service. King's matters require haste. And there's times that we have to do that. And there's some, I could look back at Bethlehem for many years. There were some that was on every church job. Every time there was a church job going. I mean, we had them going every single day, but I mean, their day, they was there. Didn't have excuses to make. Every time they rolled around, they made sacrifices. They made themselves available, and they done it, but they prospered, and they were blessed. Can't outgive God. You ain't never going to do any service unto the Lord. We read the scripture that day. You remember it? It said that if you've given up families, if you've given up fathers and mothers, and you've given up houses and homes, and you've given up whatever, he said that he would add back to you 100-fold of those things that you've done. So the thing is sometimes we have to sacrifice our families, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and homes or businesses and different things, but he'll add back. We should look for it on this side, and we should expect it on this side, but we know that the greater reward, and our rewards and things are stored up in heaven, and we'll have them there through all of eternity. And that's where we'd be looking and wanting at. Let's stand this morning. Brothers, sisters, just trying to exhort you a little bit. My endeavors here isn't to beat the church world down. My endeavors is to expose spirits. And the thing is I do bring them to a personality with each and every one of us. We look for those spirits that are manifesting within our life. We look for the spirits harassing us, dealing with us in such a way that we find them pulling on us or pulling us from where we should be. But then yet we should be able to stand back and analyze the Antichrist spirits, the move of the Antichrist throughout all of the world.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.